So as you can see on the Rich Wild's theology gram, again, you've got the overlapping circles. John's off to the side, and we'll talk about John in a couple of weeks. He tells this beginning of the Christ mission in a different way. But you've got Matthew and Luke overlapping in ways that they share some common parts of the story. Of course, they also overlap some with the standard nativity play, but again, we'll talk about that Christmas Eve. But tonight, I want to focus on Matthew, as you heard the story from Matthew. And specifically, want to talk about one thing shared with Luke, the genealogies. Both Matthew and Luke have the genealogy of Jesus. They're told differently for different purposes. We'll talk more about that sometime. But tonight, we'll just focus on what is Matthew doing with that long genealogy that I read. And so that's something that Matthew and Luke have in common. And then we'll focus on one thing that Matthew has uniquely, which is the dream. It says Joseph's dream. Really, you could write an S there, because you actually, if you were paying attention, there's four dreams. Joseph has four dreams, and so we'll take a look at that as well. And we're going to do this a little bit with some help from a friend of mine. As my professor used to call every book he read, even if the author had been dead for 500 years, Dr. Kolb would say, as my friend said. So this is a commentary, a book about Matthew, especially focusing on the theme of discipleship. It was written by Martin Fransman, who is now with the Lord, but want to use pieces of it because of his descriptions of what's going on here. In Matthew. And of course, we can't explore everything tonight, which is why I want to focus on those two things. But the question really is, what's the significance in how Matthew tells the birth story of Jesus? What's the significance in how he tells the story? And when I say story, I mean a true story. Just like if I asked you to tell me the story of your day, I would expect that you would tell me a true story, not just make up some story like you flew to the moon and back today. So when I say story, I mean true story. But every part of our life, we have different parts that we can tell in different ways that we would tell. And as I often say, even two people at the same event might tell the story differently because they'd emphasize different things. So what is Matthew telling us? What's the significance in how he tells us this story? And what does it tell us about our God? And what does it tell us about the salvation he has prepared for us? Well, Dr. Fransman says it this way. The form which Matthew's gospel first takes, that of a table of the ancestors of Jesus, is strange to us. He says, and repellent to modern taste. It's like not the kind of thing that you normally, you know, like the opening of a movie, and then for 5 minutes you're hearing the genealogy of somebody. This, to modern taste, seems kind of strange. But Matthew wrote for a people in which the history of Israel was a vibrantly living tradition. It was what they knew, for which the Old Testament was the very air it breathed. He wrote for people to whom Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says, were near neighbors. I don't really mean like literal neighbors, but I mean, they went around saying, we believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so to speak about these generations is to speak within that air that they breathe. Writing for such people, Matthew could have hardly found a more economical, meaning just a very brief way and more telling way of placing before his readers the indispensable background of the story he had to tell them. There's not a better way that he could have done this in such a short, brief moment than this long genealogy. Because Matthew is telling the story of Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This Jesus is the goal and fulfillment of that history, which began when God called Abraham to be the first of a chosen and separated people of God. the people through whom God's redemptive purpose for all mankind was to be realized. It goes back to Abraham. Matthew is connecting Jesus to Abraham and all the generations in between that have led to this moment. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise given to David. And that promise was kept alive by the prophets who kept reminding the people of all these promises. That a king, that God would send a king and God would come in the flesh. And he would reign, he would rule as an anointed king from the house of David. And he would reign to restore the world that had been ruined by mankind's sin. So that history moved on, sure and measured paths of God's work. It moved on sure and measured paths of God's work. God brought about this. He orchestrated all of this. And that's why you've got Matthew using this genealogy so that he has three sections. And each section has 14 generations, and he even points it out, doesn't he? There are 14 generations, there are 14 generations, and 14 generations. And you're thinking, why is that important? 14 times 3 is, what? Oh, thank you, 42. That doesn't seem important either as a number. But what we're really doing here, and part of this is also then you realize, Matthew doesn't hit every generation, but he's organized it in a way that is showing that God knows what he's up to. He's got this very worked out, and from our eyes, it might have looked like chaos and a mess all along, but God's always had a plan. And it moves from Abraham to the splendor of David as king. And it goes from that high point to the point when God's people are sent into exile in Babylon. And then it goes from the exile in Babylon all the way down to a man that no one had ever heard of, Joseph, whose sole distinction is that he is the husband of an equally obscure Mary. Even so, much is here to reveal that the ways of God in history have been strange and wondrous ways. That the God of Israel and Israel's Savior is a God who hides himself. Meaning, he's a God who comes in ways we would not expect. We'd be looking over here for something bright and shining and everything, and here comes God walking up from the shadows, looking pretty humble. Kind of like walking out of Bethlehem, Joseph, Mary, and a little baby. God's sovereign lordship, his rule over all of history, is not an obvious fact. You can't look at the history of the world and always be able to say, oh, I know exactly where God is working. It's not documented in this development where, you know, history just gets greater and greater to a predictable goal. I think that's one of the things that's amazing. If you were going to write a story, a fake story this time, if you're going to write a fiction story of a hero, would your fiction story of a hero start with a genealogy that includes things like his people got sent into exile in Babylon because they were such terrible sinners? Would the hero's story lead to a greater glory? Or would the hero's story kind of dwindle from David as the king all the way to some just obscure little peasant couple? God is telling the story in a way that helps us to see that it's got to be God at work. And God at work in a way that we would have never expected. His people does not produce the Christ, the Messiah, as like a climax to brilliant history. His people is made, God's people are made to pass through the fires of humiliation and through divine judgment upon their sins. The house of David, the king of David, is reduced to insignificance and obscurity. Because by the time Jesus is born, the Romans are in charge. No one's really sure who's the true son of David in the line. It's all been messed up. And so when the sin of Israel is there, what's actually happened is that it looks like it's impossible for God to fulfill his promise. God had said, I will send one who will redeem the people. He will come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He will reign on the throne of David. And by the time we get to the time of Jesus, it's a mess. It's chaos. It looks impossible that God would ever be able to fulfill the promise. And that's when he sends his son. Joseph begat is the father of Jesus. So that we see that God is the one doing the work and that we can't take any credit for any of it. One last thing, and we could explore this a lot longer, but you also notice in this genealogy, God doesn't skip over some embarrassing parts of the history. He includes four women. Matthew includes four women, which would not have been standard in a genealogy at the time. He includes Tamar, who has a child through her father-in-law, Judah. Embarrassing. Rahab, who's a prostitute but helps the spies out of Jericho. Ruth, who came from Moab, a heathen, and suddenly now she's part of it and leads to David. And then Bathsheba. Poor lady doesn't even get named. She's the wife of Uriah because David took her away from Uriah. But instead of discarding these women, instead of ignoring how they were part of things, instead of trying to hide them, instead God includes them. Includes them in this story, includes them as part of the history of bringing his Savior to his people. God is doing a gracious, mighty work throughout the generations. Well, so, the genealogy helps us to see that God is the one who is bringing us all together. And we see this also with Joseph's dreams. What do we see with Joseph's dreams? We see that God is orchestrating all this and that God is doing it as gift, not because Joseph was doing such good things on his own. Four times, by my count, God shows up to Joseph with dreams. Joseph is thinking about divorcing Mary. She's pregnant. God shows up, Angel Gabriel shows up, speaks to Joseph and says, do not divorce her, take her to be your wife. Then Joseph, the baby is born, and thinking, well, may we stay here in Bethlehem to go back to Nazareth. God shows up through the angel in the dream. No, go to Egypt, I need to protect you. Then they're in Egypt. Herod dies. Joseph maybe doesn't even know this. He didn't check his Twitter account to find out that Herod was dead. So God shows up in the dream and says, you can go back now. So they go back, but when they get back, he's thinking about, you know, like, where do we settle down and everything? And God shows up again in a dream and says, don't go over there. You got to go to Galilee. You got to go to Nazareth because there's still enemies after your child. Four times, God shows up in dreams. Four times, it shows that Joseph wasn't the one in charge. God is doing this work. He is bringing about this. And what I think the reason that that's important is because it would be really easy to make Joseph the hero of the story. We'd love to make Joseph the hero of the story. That was great how he, you know, rescued Mary and then, you know, did great things and he protected them by, he was quick thinking to get them to Egypt and everything like that. But the way Matthew tells the story, Joseph's not sure what he's doing until he gets those dreams. I compare it to this way. Compare it to this, that you could acknowledge that a contractor and the carpenters did some work on your house and they installed some nice new hardwood floors. So somebody comes over and you say, yeah, and, you know, the contractor, the carpenters, they did great work putting in these hardwood floors. Or somebody comes over to the house and say, yeah, you know, I decided I would put in some hardwood floors here. And you know, when you say, I would put in some hardwood floors here, I put these floors in, you kind of have to ask, like, well, did you actually do the work? Or did somebody else do the work? And I think it's the same thing here with Matthew. It would be easy to say, look at Joseph. Look at the things he did to make sure that Jesus would be safe and would grow up to be the Savior. Instead, Matthew is saying, look at the contractor. It's not the carpenter Joseph, but it's the carpenter's son that's doing this great work. And it's a reminder to us also, it is not about our great works, our great work of faith that gives us hope in Jesus. He is the carpenter's son. He's the one who gives us hope. And let me leave you with this, in just remembering that God orchestrated this, that God brought all this together, that it is all by his grace. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, in one of his parables, will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What we hear in the genealogy, what we hear in the birth story in Matthew, is God preparing salvation for you. He has prepared it for you because of his grace and his mercy and his love for you. Amen.